Today is the first day of Advent. And Advent simply means coming. It's a time of year that we as Christians celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we celebrate it in a number of ways. And you may have noticed some of the changes up here with the colors. You see the purple draped around, the purple candles representing the repentance that we as God's people need as we look on for a Savior that came for us. And the royalty of Christ coming as God in the flesh to redeem His people. We see Advent candles. We have Advent readings. We've already begun to sing Advent songs that are appropriate for any time of year, really. But I think especially for this time. And with the Christmas season comes much to celebrate. However, sometimes our celebration, I think if we're honest, can just become old hat, can it? You know, we hear the same stories. We sing the same songs. You know, they become pretty familiar to us. And sometimes to the point where we lose a sense of wonder and excitement about what we're celebrating. And so to help keep our celebration fresh this season, to help keep it from growing stale, I want to take a fresh look at some of the Advent songs that are so familiar to us this time of year. Just to look at them from a fresh perspective and to consider what they teach us. Over the next few weeks, I want to consider the rich theological content that are just packed in some of these hymns that we love to sing this time of year. I mean, we're going to consider something, if we really see it for what it is, should just blow our minds. I mean, should just thrill our souls to the point where we just have to burst forth in singing. That's why they're written. That's why God gives us these things. Let's look afresh at the divinity of Christ, who He is as God, at His humanity, how He came to earth and became one of us as a human being, and the salvation that He provides for us because of all of those things. And today what I want to do is begin this series by explaining what we simply and often take for granted. Namely, why it is we sing Christmas carols at all. I mean, sure, it's a tradition. I mean, it's what we do, right? It's Christmas time. We sing Christmas carols. But why do we do it? Let's take a step back as we begin to delve into some of these wonderful songs and just answer the question why it is we do this at all. And I want to consider two reasons with you this morning. Number one, we should, this time of year, sing for joy these wonderful carols because of the theology that they give us. We should sing for the sake of theology, but then second, we should sing for the sake of doxology. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. But before we begin, let's bow our heads and let's call upon the Christ of whom we sing in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You now and we ask that You would give us fresh insights to the same old truths that we treasure. Help us to see more of Your glory. And help us to in turn praise You for it, we ask in Your name. Amen. So why should we, as Christians, sing Christmas carols this time of year? Well, the first reason I want to consider is for the sake of deepening our theology of Christmas. Now, we don't always think of singing as a form of teaching, do we? But the Scriptures actually command us to sing to the Lord, but also to one another as a way of deepening our understanding of Christ. Listen to Paul's instruction in Colossians 3, verse 16. We're told to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And listen, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And It's profound what Paul is saying there, isn't it? We're singing in our hearts to God, while at the same time, we're instructing one another in what Paul says, the Word of Christ. That is good biblical theology about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for sinners like you and me. We sing to deepen our understanding of the truths of God. And singing is an excellent form of instruction. That's why my kids watched Frozen once and knew all of the words to all of the songs almost immediately. And if you come to my house some afternoon, you will hear it again and again and again. Which is why in Sunday school we train our covenant children to learn the Westminster Shorter Catechism by singing. They remember it. They're able just to soak these things up. I'm sure a number of you could just rattle off lots of verses from some of your favorite Christmas carols. You know them. But what we need to do from time to time is take a step back and think again about what they teach us. Many of the Christmas carols we know so well are just saturated with rich theological truth. Let me give you a couple of examples. One we just sang. O come all you faithful. And verse 2 says this, God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb, very God, begotten, not created. I mean, maybe you didn't consider that whenever you sang it earlier. But did you know that that is theology? That's taken directly from a creed of the Christian church called the Creed of Nicaea, which says this, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. You just sang deep, rich, theological truth about the divinity of Christ. Or take Joy to the World, verse 3. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Do you know what that's talking about? It's actually not talking about the first coming. Isaac Watts wrote this looking at the second coming. And he's thinking biblically. He's thinking theologically. You could throw the word in eschatologically. He's thinking about the end times. He's looking at Genesis 3 and the curse that Adam brought upon the creation because of his sin, all the sickness and suffering and death that we experience in this world here and now that we've been considering the past few weeks in our recent sermon series. He's thinking about those things and he's looking ahead to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, about a day when Jesus will come back and he'll remove the curse altogether. And he brings in blessings. As far as that curse was found, that's how far the blessings of God are going to flow when Jesus comes back. Did you know that that's what you're singing about when you sing Joy to the World? I mean, it's appropriate to sing this time of year because you can't divorce his first coming from his second coming. We look at both as Christians, don't we? But when we sing these things, they're so rich in theology. So there are biblical commands that God gives us to sing Christmas carols this time of year. And there are also biblical examples. Look with me back at Luke chapter 1 that we just read a few moments ago. This is a song. This is Mary's song. This is her biblical and theological reflection on the good news of Christmas. I'm not going to go through all of it, but line after line after line of this song is just steeped in Bible. And she sings about a variety of theological topics. She sings about God's attributes. You see in verse 49, she sings of God as mighty. She sings of God as holy. In verse 50, she sings of his mercy. She's thinking about the person of God, his character, and she's singing about it. Right? And then she turns and she considers the works of God, generally in all of creation, but then in particular in his providence and salvation. She considers how he executes justice on the earth in verses 51 through 53. She sings about how he keeps his covenant promises to Abraham by sending a Savior, verses 54 and 55. How many Christmas carols off the top of your head can you think of that sing about the Abrahamic covenant? We should. This is a Christmas song. And she's thinking about the whole range, the warp and woof of redemptive history. But in fact, there are many hymns that do that. That look back on the wealth of biblical knowledge God has given us and brings it into rhyme for us to sing. We should sing for the sake of deepening our theology of Christmas. But then second, we should sing Christmas carols for the sake of deepening our doxology of Christmas. That's why theology exists. God told us so much about who he is and what he's done in history so that we would praise him for it. Theology exists for doxology. Doxology, if you're unfamiliar with the term, is from the Greek word doxa, which means glory. And it just simply refers to giving God praise and worship and glory, especially in singing. And if you're familiar with our order of worship, we have a section called the doxology. And that's one song that just simply praises God from whom all blessings flow. Theology is given to us so that we might see more of the truths of God's word, delight in it, and praise it to his glory. Doxology is to the heart what theology is to the head. And the two can't be separated. The more we take into our minds the deep truths of God, the more we'll take deeper delight in those truths with our hearts, which in turn produces more praise to God from our lips. We praise best what we enjoy most. And God intends for his truth to be not only seen, but savored and sung. Our theology exists for doxology. And if you know me, you know I love systematic theology. I've got lots of books on my shelf, systematic theological textbooks, and I refer to them often. But you know, one of my favorite systematic theology books is by a guy named Wayne Grudem. I love the way that Grudem ends the weighty theological chapters by including a hymn which reflects on the content of that chapter. And he wrote in that book explaining why he structured his systematic theology that way. He says this, "I do not believe that God intended the study of theology to be dry and boring." A few of people are, you can amen that. I know. Kind of waiting. Can I do that now? Theology is the study of God in all of his works. Theology is meant to be lived and prayed and sung. All the great doctrinal writings of the Bible, such as Paul's epistle to the Romans, are full of praise to God and personal application to life. And he goes on a little later and says that true theology is teaching which accords with godliness, 1 Timothy 6:3. And theology, when studied rightly, will lead to growth in our Christian lives and to worship. Amen. Good theology is meant to be sung. And we see that time and again in Scripture. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Right at the beginning of the song. Remember, this is in response to the good news that Mary received from the angel Gabriel, that God was keeping His promises and was going to use her to bring the Redeemer into the world, and her visit to Elizabeth and the confirmation of that, and what God was doing in and through the child in her womb. And taking all of this deep truth of God in, what does she do in verse 46? She sings. My soul magnifies the Lord. You might say glorifies. That's doxology. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Do you see how those two things fit together? Mary's deep delight in God and the expression of that in praise. And that's all in response to the truths that she received from God. Or take another example. Flip over to Luke 2. Consider the response of the angels when they delivered the message to the shepherds of the Christ. Luke 2, verses 10 through 12, this is the theological content, okay? Verse 10, and the angel said to them, to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. But now, verse 13, we get the doxological response. They deliver the theology, and now they praise God for it. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. And what do they sing? Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. We sing that same song in many of our Christmas carols, don't we? We join with the angels to sing for joy in the truths of Christmas. That's how angels sing, and that's how we're meant to sing as well. So for the next few weeks, I want to consider with you more deeply the Christ of Christmas carols. More about who He is. More about what He's done for sinners like you and me. And the aim is twofold. This is what I hope we can accomplish in this series, this Advent season. Number one, that we would think more about the words we sing this Christmas. That we would think more deeply about what we sing. You know, not all Christmas carols teach good theology. I wish they did. Not all of them do. Some of them are historically inaccurate. Some of them have misleading at best, or a lot of them just seem to be bad theology. And if we're not thinking, we'll just kind of absorb that. I'll give you a couple of examples. And I'm not beating up on some of these songs, okay? So if you like to sing it, maybe figure out a way that you could change the lyrics. I saw three ships come sailing in on Christmas Day, And what was in those ships, all three? Well, our Savior Christ and His Lady. They sailed into Bethlehem. Bethlehem is landlocked. There are no ports in Bethlehem. It's like talking about a ship sailing into Winesburg. Where's Joseph? Our Savior Christ and Him. Where's Joseph? Why do they have three ships? Wouldn't one do it? I mean, think about what you're singing here, you know? I didn't think about this song until recently. I mean, I heard the Sting's version of it and fell in love with it, you know? All right, Sting. Wait, what? Okay, now this one's in our Trinity hymnal, okay, and I'll talk more about this one in a few weeks. But away in a manger, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying He makes. What does that mean? Now, I've only had 4 newborns, and all of them cried. Maybe you've had the same experience. If you haven't, come and talk with me afterward, because I got a 5th one coming, and I want to learn what the secret is. But why doesn't the baby Jesus cry in the carol? I mean, you'd think if cattle were lowing, the baby wakes up and he sees the donkey or whatever, you know, there's going to be some reaction. Now, we don't know exactly why they included that verse. I mean, it is in our Trinity hymnal. And we'll talk more about it. I think there's another way you can look at it. But if it's because the writer is communicating that crying is somehow inconsistent with sinless humanity, trying to somehow protect Jesus, you know, then that's really bad theology. Because 2 weeks ago, we preached on the shortest verse in the Bible, which is what? Jesus wept. Well, we should think about what we're singing. Now, look, I know the objection here, okay? This is just, we're being pedantic here. We're being too scrupulous. Come on, just relax. It's just a Christmas carol, right? Why worry so much about the content? The tune's great. Just enjoy it. So what if it makes a few mistakes here and there, right? I mean, isn't that kind of, take it easy? Well, let me try to respond to that, okay? Ladies, suppose your husband or boyfriend or fiancé writes you a song. And in the song, he writes about how beautiful your eyes are, how they captivate him, how he could just stare into those deep blue eyes for days without tiring. And you're enjoying that song until he says that and you remember that you have brown eyes. What does that do for your enjoyment of that song? Now, fellas, how's it going to work out for you if you reply to her by saying, oh, come on, it's just a song. Blue eyes, brown eyes, what difference does it make? Right? I couldn't think of anything else that rhymed. Well, try that sometime and see if it does make a difference. Accuracy matters, right? It matters. It doesn't honor her if you don't think hard enough to even get the color of the eyes right. And how much more should we be singing true things about the Savior who died for us on a cross? There are more important things than eye color. Who He is as God and as man is huge. If you press it to its logical conclusion, we're talking about the gospel being at stake here in some of these songs. Not only are we singing inaccurate carols, not only does doing that teach bad theology to one another, I don't think it honors Jesus. But even more than that, even when the carols are really good, right, even when the content is just right on, it's easy to get distracted when we sing, isn't it? And just totally miss what we've sung. How many of you have driven home and had a lot on your mind, you know, lots of things to mentally distract you as you're driving, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, you pull into your driveway, and you have no clue how you got there. All you know is you don't know why there's a cone on the front of the car. But you're home, right? Somehow autopilot just kicks in, and boom, you're there. Well, we do the same thing when we sing, don't we? I mean, how many times have you picked up a hymnal, maybe for an entire church service, and sung all the words rightly? It wasn't that you were babbling. You got all the words right, and you close the hymnal, you sit down, and you have no idea what you just sung. I do the same thing. Even when the carols are good, we have to work hard. We have to think. We have to reflect on what we're singing about. And here's the incentive. The more you get it, the more it pushes down into your heart, the more joy you take from it, and the more glory God gets in it. We need to think about the carols we sing, but then here's the other part of the goal. We need to rejoice over what we sing. We need to rejoice more over the words we sing this Christmas time. If Christ is your treasure, then hearing afresh the same old story of His birth, singing the same old songs, should thrill you. It should stir you up to want to sing more of that good news, to hunger for it, to long for it. That's why I'm thankful for hymns like Joy to the World, because they push us to look forward, not just back. So this Advent season, let's sing for the joy we have in Christ. Let's do what Mary did. Let's do what the angels did. Let's do what Psalm 98 says, which is the passage that Isaac Watts based Joy to the World off of. Listen to what Psalm 98 tells us to do as Christians. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, come and behold him afresh this Advent season, and let us together adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, loose our tongues to sing more of your glory and fill our hearts and our minds with more of who you are and what you've done for us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.